This morning I'm going to invite you to open in your Bibles to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 27, we'll be looking at a number of verses in that chapter. Initially we'll be looking at verse 39. Matthew chapter 27. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's page 25. The question I'd like us to think about this morning is this: did Jesus Christ have any enemies when he was on the earth? The clear answer to that is yes, he had many enemies. As a matter of fact, in the book of Matthew, we begin reading about the life of the Lord Jesus. His birth is described in chapter 1, and in chapter 2, enemies show up. He's still a child. Now, there were wise men who came from the east to worship the Lord Jesus. They came a long way to worship him, and they connected with a man named Herod, who was king, who lived in Jerusalem. And you may remember the story that Matthew talks about, this whole enemy idea against the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Against the one who was born King of the Jews. Indeed, that's why the wise men came. They said they came to worship the one who was born King of the Jews. Well, Herod had that discussion with them, and later on, you know the story, he tried to kill Jesus as a small child. As a matter of fact, he sent his soldiers to kill all kinds of boys, 2 years of age and younger. And Jesus was taken to safety miraculously because Joseph had a dream telling him they needed to leave. So they went to Egypt. Jesus would have been destroyed apart from the intervention of God very early in the book of Matthew. Jesus always had plenty of enemies from childhood. And then you see it continue into his earthly ministry. He had people opposing him all the time. And then you see enemies showing up on a regular basis throughout the whole stream of that whole discussion of his earthly life and ministry. And Jesus was well aware of that. He talked about his enemies more than once in the book of Matthew. In Matthew 16, verse 21, we read these words: "From that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day." You go to Matthew 17, verse 22. "And while they were gathering together in Galilee, Jesus said to them, 'The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day.'" And then in Matthew chapter 20, verse 18, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and crucify him. And on the third day, he will be raised up." And that's exactly what happened. The enemies of Jesus opposed the Lord Jesus, and every chance they got, they tried to undermine his ministry. And then later on, they got to the point where they wanted to kill him, and that's exactly what they did. They made sure that he was crucified on a Roman cross. And even there, they mocked him. Look at Matthew chapter 27, verse 39. "And those passing by were hurling abuse at Jesus." Here he is hanging on the cross. "They were wagging their heads and saying, 'You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross.' In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes and elders, were mocking him and saying, 'He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him now come down from the cross and we will believe in him.'" And a few hours after that, Jesus died. And a man named Joseph from the town of Arimathea, some 20 miles from Jerusalem, went to Pilate, got up the courage to go to Pilate. He'd been a secret disciple, at this point could no longer be a secret disciple. Went to Pilate and asked for the body of the Lord Jesus. He wanted to give it a proper burial, and that's exactly what happened. Look at verse chapter 27, lost track of which verse we need to look at here. Verse 59. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock, and he rolled a large stone against the entrance of the tomb and went away. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite the grave. You would think at this point the enemies of Jesus would have said, mission accomplished. He's dead. He's buried. But that night, the enemies of Jesus did not sleep very well because they kept thinking about something Jesus had said, that he was going to rise again on the third day. And so they wanted to be sure that that could not possibly take place, or that that could not even be understood as having taken place. And so they went to Pilate and asked permission to guard the tomb. We're told that they went on the day after the preparation day. So this would have been the Sabbath day. The preparation day is the day where the Jewish people would do all of the work for the Sabbath day, because the Sabbath day was to be a day of rest. And so that is typically what the Jewish people would do. They would do all the work in preparation for the Sabbath on the Friday, the day before the Sabbath. Well, now it's the day after the preparation day. It's the day of rest, but the enemies of Jesus did not rest. The enemies of Jesus got very busy. They went to Pilate. Look at verse 62. Now on the next day, the day after the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together with Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember that when he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I am to rise again.' Therefore, give orders for the grave to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal him away and say to the people, 'He is risen from the dead,' and the last deception will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard, go, make it as secure as you know how." And they went and made the grave secure, and along with the guard they set a seal on the stone. Obviously, the reason that the enemies of Jesus went to Pilate is they wanted the authority of the Roman government in making sure the disciples could not steal the body. And so they got permission and the approval and the blessing of Pilate to go do that. He said, "Take your guard and go do that." And so they did. They took a Roman guard to make sure no one could steal the body. But not only that, they put a seal on the tomb. Matthew is very clear about that here. They put a seal. We don't know exactly what the seal would have looked like, but it would have been a Roman seal. It may have been a piece of wax attached to the stone that was in front of the grave and then attached to the actual stone that was the grave itself or the tomb itself, and there may have been a little cord between those two pieces of wax. Whatever it was a seal that if you broke it, you would be in violation of the authority of the government of Rome, and it could be bad news for you. You didn't mess around with a Roman seal. And so they came in there thinking that if they put the Roman seal and had these guards there, we're not told how many guards, it could have been a dozen, it could have been more. But they're making it as secure as they knew how because they wanted to disprove what Jesus had said. So even on the day after Jesus died, the enemies of Jesus were still very busy. Now what they didn't realize is that although they had a plan, there was someone's plan who was bigger than theirs. It was the plan of God. And God's plan was going to overrule their plan. Little did they know that these arrangements that they made to seal the tomb and make sure no one could steal the body would actually help prove the resurrection later on. Isn't it interesting how God can even use the lies and deceptions and the schemes of men for his ultimate purposes? So at the end of Matthew 27, the camera, so to speak, is focused on the enemies of Jesus. But then we move to Matthew chapter 28, and we begin to read about the friends of Jesus. Two women who'd been mentioned earlier in chapter 27. Now after the Sabbath, As it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. Now, Matthew here just focuses on two women, both named Mary. Other gospel writers list the names of some other women who were there that day. Matthew chooses to focus just on the two Marys. And in verse 2, we read what had happened. Behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat on it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. So what happened that morning? There'd been a severe earthquake. We don't know if it was through that whole region or just right around the tomb, but it took place right there at the tomb for sure. We're also told that an angel came, descended from heaven, sent from God, and rolled away the stone. That was not a minor occurrence. Those stones weighed sometimes over 2 tons. And he sat upon it. It was almost as if he came, rolled away the stone, by the way, breaking the seal. That was no big issue for the angel. And then he was sitting on this big stone. It was almost as if he was saying, anybody want a challenge over what I've just done? Want to challenge me for what I've just done? I can promise you the guards there didn't want to challenge him. As a matter of fact, we're told that they were so frightened by the angel, who was a very glorious, glowing, majestic, white creature, that they fainted dead away. They became as dead men. They were laying there, lying there unconscious on the ground, and up come the two women. And they walk up to the tomb area, and we read in verse 5, the angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said. Come, see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. Those wonderful words in verse 6, he is not here, for he has risen, just as he said. Come see the place where he was lying. Let me ask you, based on this story, why did the angel roll away the stone? I just want to remind you, the angel did not roll away the stone so Jesus could leave. Jesus had already left. Jesus had no problem later on in his glorified body entering a locked room, just suddenly appearing. Jesus had no trouble entering a locked room in his glorified body. He had no problem entering a closed tomb in his glorified body. They did not open, the angel did not roll away the stone to give access for Jesus to leave. He opened up and moved that stone to let people in to take a look, and that's exactly what we see here in this passage. He invited them. He said, come. Come. See the place where he was lying. And I think that is exactly what they did, because later on in verse 8 it says they departed from the tomb, the implication being that they went and looked inside the tomb. Matthew doesn't go into great detail on that. But I think that's safe to assume the invitation of the angel was accepted. And Matthew doesn't even tell us what the two women saw. John goes into further detail there. And I think it's important to realize that what they saw was not simply an empty tomb. As a matter of fact, in the strictest sense, it was not empty. It did not have a body. The body was gone, but there was something there. John tells us there were grave clothes there. There was a wrapping that had been around the head of Jesus that was wrapped up and placed in a special place all by itself. It was very obvious that it was more like a cocoon that had one time had something inside of it and now was empty. And it was obvious that no one had stolen the body, because a grave robber would never take time to do all those things carefully. Somehow take care of the grave clothes and somehow take care of the thing that was wrapped on the head. No, this was something very different. But they saw it. In verse 6 again, we read these words, "He is not here, for he has risen just as he said. Come see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee, and there you will see him, just as I have told you." The angel told them there was a sense of urgency here. He said, go quickly and tell his disciples. He's risen from the dead. And verse 8 tells us that they did that. They departed quickly. It tells us also in verse 8 that they ran. And they left the tomb with fear and great joy. This was an emotional experience. And we read that and we're going, these are kind of interesting things to blend together. How do you blend together fear and great joy? Well, think about what they'd just been through. I think you would have experienced similar emotions if you had just seen an angel for the first time. You had just talked to an angel for the first time. You had just heard what the angel said to you, and you'd gone into the tomb and seen what they'd seen. I can see how they responded with that kind of emotion. And I think it's also important to notice the details of what the angel said to the women. I think sometimes at Easter time we think there's only one part to the message. There isn't just one part to the message. There are two parts to the message. What did the angel say? Verse 7. "Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead." That is fantastic, wonderful news. That's exactly what the disciples would have rejoiced to have heard. And that is what we are celebrating today, but that's not the whole message. What's the other part of the message in verse 7? "And behold, he," Jesus, "is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him." They were to tell the disciples, this is the assignment given by the angels, tell the disciples he has risen from the dead, but he's also going to meet with you in a special way in Galilee. You'll see him there. Now, that's a very interesting statement. Why is that so interesting? Because the statement was made just outside of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is in southern Judea, it's more in central Judea, but in southern Palestine. Galilee is some 70 miles to the north. This angel is saying, you're going to have a special meeting with Jesus clear up in Galilee. Now, the disciples were, I believe all of them, from Galilee. Much of Jesus' ministry took place up in Galilee in that northern region. But he's saying, we're going to have a special meeting in a whole different place. And I think it's also important to note that when the angel said this, it did not mean that the disciples wouldn't see Jesus before Galilee, because they would. As a matter of fact, later that very same day, 10 of the disciples saw him. And yet, as important as that initial seeing of Jesus would have been, there's something very special about this meeting in Galilee. So again, the message is twofold. Not only was Jesus alive, but there is something very special where Jesus will meet with you in this very special place in Galilee. So the ladies get all excited about that. They know what their mission is, and they were told to hurry, and so they hurry. And what happens is they're hurrying to tell the disciples. They run into Jesus. Look at verse 9. Verse 8 says, "They left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me.'" So they're running along thinking the next thing they're going to do is connect with the disciples. And here is Jesus. He greets them. They are just overcome with worship and joy. We're told that they grabbed the feet of Jesus, which makes it very clear they didn't stay standing. They were on their face before Jesus. We're told that they were worshiping him. There must have been this great act of devotion of just clinging to his feet, and I would like to suggest observing the wounds in his feet from the cross and worshiping him. this overwhelming emotion. Think of it, just having seen an angel for the first time, and now they're seeing the risen Christ for the first time. And there's this huge emotional connection to their Savior, and they're realizing what the angel said is exactly true. He is alive. And what does Jesus say to them? He calms their fears. First of all, he says, do not be afraid. But then what does he say? Verse 10, do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me. He reinforces the message of the angel. He says, you be sure to tell the disciples, be sure to go to Galilee. Get ready to head that direction, because we are going to have a very special gathering there. I don't know how many times I've read this account from the book of Matthew, and I've never seen that train of thought before, but I think it's highly significant. The angel said, tell the disciples he's risen from the grave. There's a special meeting in Galilee. Jesus meets them, calms their fears. What does he say? Tell them there's a special meeting in Galilee. You need to head there. Galilee is the focus. Yes, he's going to appear to them prior to Galilee. That is never discounted here, and that's indeed what happened. But that Galilee connection is extremely important. And at this point in the story, it's getting pretty exciting. We're kind of thinking, okay, so what's next? And what does Matthew do? It's like he takes the camera, and now he goes back. He's been focusing on the friends of Jesus. And now he refocuses the camera back on the enemies of Jesus, because they were always showing up. Look at verse 11. Now, while they were on their way, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers and said, you are to say, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this should come to the governor's ears, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble. And they took the money and did as they had been instructed, and this story was widely spread among the Jews and is to this day. Back to the guards. Eventually, they got up off the ground. Eventually, they became conscious again. And they got up and they looked around, and it was obvious. We would assume they saw the angel. We would assume, we know that they saw the angel earlier because that's what caused them to faint dead away. We assume they saw the angel sitting on the rock, although we're not told for sure. We assume they went into the tomb and realized the body was gone, and they then assumed that they were in big trouble. Because as a Roman guard, you could not fail at your post. And if you did, you would likely lose your life. So rather than go to Pilate, the governor, the Roman governor, they went back to the chief priests because they're probably thinking somehow they may be able to shield us from what is sure to come. So verse 11 says they reported to the chief priests all that had happened. They told them the whole thing. They told them about the earthquake. They told him about that glorious angel who came down, like who looked like lightning, that kind of impact as the angel came down, and that the angel rolled away the stone and sat on the stone, and they talked about how out of fear, I think they even admitted that out of fear they fainted dead away and were like dead men. They just went unconscious. And then I think they had to admit, and the body is gone. They may have even told about the fact that the grave clothes were still there. But rather than investigate the truth for themselves, the Jewish chief priests immediately began talking with one another. And they assembled then the elders. Some have suggested this may have included some of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish Supreme Court, to decide what to do, because they had to come up with a plan. And they decided they would come up with a hush money plan. They'd give a large sum of money to the soldiers to tell a lie about what happened. Typically, you don't have to pay people to tell the truth, but sometimes you really have to pay them to lie, especially when their lives are at stake. And that's what they did. They bribed them to tell a lie. Verse 12, halfway through the verse, says, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers. It had to be a large sum. You don't risk your life unless you're paid well. And they said, you are to say, this is what they were instructed, this is what we are paying you to say. Don't tell them what you told us. This is what you tell them. His disciples came by night and stole him away while we were still asleep. The Roman law was very clear here. The historian Justin lists 18 offenses by which a guard unit could be put to death. Those included falling asleep at your post or leaving one's position unguarded. So admitting that you're a Roman soldier who went to sleep and didn't do your job was like a death sentence. But the religious leaders thought of that. They addressed that issue as well. In verse 14, they knew that Pilate could be bought, because they said, if this should ever come to the governor's ears, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble. So they would have given him all kinds of money as well. Think of where that money must have come from, because they were the chief priests. Some of that money may have come from gifts to the temple, given as an act of worship to the Lord from the Jewish people. And they're using this kind of money to cover up the truth. Sometimes lies work. Sometimes people buy into them even when they don't make a lot of sense. And when you think about it, this lie doesn't make any sense at all. It wasn't even a good lie. What was their lie? Verse 13, his disciples came by night and stole the body away while we were sleeping. Let me ask you this. If they were asleep, how did they know who took the body? If they were asleep, how did they know the body was stolen? If you're asleep, you can't verify either one of those two things. So there's a very real sense in which their lie doesn't make sense, and anyone should certainly see through that. And listen, if they would have woken up at some point when the body is being carted away, they would have done whatever they had to do to get that body back, because their life was at risk, was at stake. I think it's very important to realize what took place here. It's almost humorous if it weren't so sad. What was the goal in chapter 27 of the chief priests and scribes when they wanted to secure the tomb? What was the goal? It was to make sure that everyone would know for sure that the body could not be stolen by the disciples. Then they can't figure out what's going on because the body's missing. And what do they say? The disciples stole it. There are more holes in this lie than you can almost shake a stick at. And it was a lie that people bought into. Verse 15 says, this story was widely spread among the Jews and is to this day. Matthew wrote this some 30 years. He wrote the book of Matthew some 30 years after the events took place. He said that lie is still being perpetrated. People are still buying into that lie. Mark Twain once wrote that a lie can go around the world while truth is still lacing up her boots. That's what happened. And at this point, it's pretty discouraging because the camera's been on the enemies of Jesus. But you know the good news? It's not the end of the story. At the very end of his book, Matthew then refocuses on what took place in, of all places, Galilee. Look, verse 16. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshiped him. Isn't it interesting to note that the women worshiped Jesus, and here the disciples worshiped Jesus, and Jesus never said, don't do that, even though he knew the only person who was to be worshiped according to the law was God himself. Why did he not resist their worship? Because he is fully God. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some were doubtful. Some were still wondering, is this really what I'm seeing really happening? Verse 18, and Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I think what takes place in Galilee is highly significant, especially when compared to what the enemies of Jesus had been doing. In spite of the fact that at that very moment that they met in Galilee, at that very moment the enemies of Jesus were spreading all kinds of lies about what happened at the tomb, Jesus went on with his plan. He went on with God's plan. He made it clear that all authority had been given to him in heaven and on earth. He had all authority. He had every right to command his followers to do what he was going to call them to do. And he gave what is oftentimes referred to as the Great Commission. And the one statement, the one imperative, the one command in that whole list of things he said is make disciples. The other words are participles. This passage could be understood this way. Jesus was saying, as you are going, make disciples. As you are baptizing, make disciples. As you are teaching, make disciples. He's saying, reach people with the gospel. Help them to grow in their faith. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And with that, Matthew concludes his entire book. Matthew did not conclude his book by focusing on the enemies of Jesus. In sharp contrast to that, as you notice in verse 16, the word but the 11 disciples. In sharp contrast to what the enemies of Jesus were doing, but there was this meeting in Galilee. Matthew focuses on this amazing last meeting. Actually, there were some other meetings recorded in the book of Acts before Jesus actually went back to heaven. But he records at the very end this last meeting recorded by Matthew of the meeting in Galilee with the disciples. I think Matthew's making this point. No matter what the enemies of Jesus were doing, they couldn't win. Because God's plan was going to win. And that's where Matthew wants us to be thinking as we close the book. The enemies of Jesus have been very active. Does Jesus have enemies? Did Jesus have enemies? Yes, he had them all over the place. They showed up when he was just a baby. They showed up all the time during his earthly ministry. They showed up toward the end of his earthly ministry and made sure that he was crucified. And they showed up even after he was dead. And they showed up even after he was risen. And they're trying to undermine everything that Jesus stood for. So the enemies of Jesus have always been very active, and they're still active today. But I want to tell you, that doesn't change God's plan. God still wants people reached with the gospel and trained in the things of God. That's what that all-important meeting in Galilee was all about. I think it is appropriate to refer to that as the Great Commission. It was highly significant. The enemies of Jesus tried to make sure that there was no way that Jesus could make the claim that he'd been raised from the dead. They totally failed at that. God's plan was bigger. The enemies of Jesus tried to make it clear that Jesus was a liar by telling their own lies, by saying that all these things had happened that had never been happened, that the body of Jesus was stolen. They tried to make that the main issue. And although some people bought into that lie, let me tell you, the way that Jesus combated that lie that was being said about him was to just move forward with the truth. Thank God that verse 15 is not the end of the story. Verse 20 is the end of the story. The risen Lord Jesus saying, "Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." I want to tell you some good news today. The enemies of Jesus cannot stop the master plan of God. And this story drives that home so powerfully. Really, the end of Matthew affirms what Matthew had said earlier in the book when recording the words of Jesus in Matthew 16, 18. Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." The Lord Jesus will accomplish his ongoing mission, and he stayed on mission no matter what the enemies of Jesus were doing. And are there enemies of Jesus in the world today? Absolutely. We look around our culture, we look around our nation, we see what's going on around the world and politically and all kinds of different things, and we think, the enemies of Jesus seem to be winning. I'm telling you, it's not true. Because there's a master plan, and we are invited to be part of that plan. How are we to combat all the evil in the world and all the lies that are being said about things related to God and about Jesus Christ? We're to battle that by focusing on what took place in Galilee when Jesus gave us this amazing commission to reach the gospel, preach the gospel and reach people for Christ and see them grow in Christ. That's how you battle lies. You just see lives transformed by the truth. Now, today is Easter, and we want to celebrate the risen Lord Jesus Christ. We do that with great enthusiasm, but we need to remember that that's not the only thing we are to remember today. What the angel wanted the disciples to remember, what Jesus wanted the disciples to remember, what they want us to remember is that not only is Jesus risen from the grave, but we still have work to do. He's called us to his mission to reach the world for Christ. You see, the message of Easter is not simply to encourage us. The message of Easter is to motivate us. And I've got some great news for you today. God's truth is marching on. And we have the privilege of being part of that. So let me ask you today, do you belong to Jesus? You see, you can't make a disciple of Jesus if you aren't one. And if you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior from your sin, you can do that today. You, by faith, can believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. John 1:12 says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the sons of God, even to those who believe in his name." You can become a true disciple of Jesus today by trusting in his name alone to save you from your sin. I believe that many, if not all of you here, have done that. If you have not, I encourage you to do that today. If you have, I just want to encourage you with this. The message of the risen Lord Jesus Christ is certainly that he is alive. But his message is also that he has a plan that needs to continue to go forward, and he has encouraged us, indeed he has commanded us to be part of what he's doing. The Great Commission. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo," let's see if we can say this together, because these are the closing words recorded by Matthew from the lips of the Lord Jesus. "And lo," what did Jesus say? "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Do you believe that? Does the risen Lord Jesus make any difference today? He makes all the difference. And by his grace, may we move forward with his plan. Because that's how you overcome the enemies of Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that the book of Matthew presents the Lord Jesus as King. And we thank you that Jesus is still King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we thank you that even in the book of Matthew, as this challenging part of his life is explained to us, we see him as the victor. We see him as the one who, whose plan is moving forward. And we thank you that through his living presence, your plan for reaching the world will move forward. And we thank you that you've given us the privilege to be part of that plan. Lord, may we take that seriously. What a joy to join in the plan of the risen Savior of the world. We have so much to be thankful for. May we reflect that in our worship as we continue this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.